As we come to the final sermon in the Gospel of Matthew, message 143, I ask you please to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, as we come to the third and final sermon on the Great Commission, we'll be considering verse 20b, but so that we can catch the flow of thought, I'll read from verse 16 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 28, picking up at verse 16, our theme once again for today is the Great Commission of our risen King. Matthew 28 at verse 16. Matthew writes the following words. He says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Let's pray. Our Father, we bless your great name this day. We thank you, O God, that we could indeed come into your presence with great joy and confidence because our mediator, Jesus Christ, has died for our sins, has borne away all of our wrath and judgment in his own innocent soul. He has accomplished our redemption on the cross of Calvary, so that for us who have believed upon him, there is now no condemnation. And we bless you, O God, for this free, this grand, this royal access that we have into the very throne room of God. And Lord, we look to you this day as your needy people. We ask, O God, that you would come and bless us. That, O God, even as we considered a moment ago, that you would sanctify us by your truth. For your word is truth. Lord, do us good this day, we pray. You know where each one is at. You know the needs, the struggles, the trials. Oh God, we pray that your word then would be a balm to our souls. That you through it would encourage us and strengthen us in the way of truth, the way of righteousness. Come, we pray, oh God. Minister to us in the inner man and get glory to your most holy and wonderful name. We ask all these things through the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The story is told that when David Livingstone, the well-known missionary to Africa, was heading to that land for the first time, that a group of his friends accompanied him to the pier in order to wish him a safe departure. Well, the account goes that while there were many there that day who were very supportive of Livingston, there were also some there that day that were very concerned for his well-being, so that they earnestly reminded him of the dangers that would confront him in the place where he was going. As a matter of fact, one man was there that day, and he was so burdened about this matter that he urged Mr. Livingston not to go to Africa at all, but rather to remain in England. Well, in response to all of this, we're told that while not at all negating the real danger that was before him, David Livingston opened his Bible and read aloud to all the people that were there that day a portion of our Lord's last recorded words as set forth here in Matthew chapter 28, the words that I just read to you, when Jesus said to his people, "Lo, I am with you always." And then in turning to the specific individual who would have prevented him from going to Africa, Livingston said to him, "That, my friend, is the word of a gentleman. A gentleman of the most sacred and strictest honor, therefore, let us be going." Well, as I said a moment ago, it is these words from our Lord Jesus Christ which will be the focus of our attention for today as we come to this concluding sermon in this wonderful gospel after almost about 5 years of straight consecutive expositions through this book, God has brought us today to these most momentous words. Now, so far in this last section of Matthew's gospel, we've seen two things, namely Jesus' authority and then his assignment. Now, concerning his authority, we saw a few weeks ago that after our Lord rose from the dead, he made that royal declaration concerning himself in verse 18 of this chapter. And I ask you to notice that verse with me once again. Having gathered his disciples together on a Galilean mountain, as we read in verse 16, now as God's glorious resurrected King and Messiah, Jesus says to his followers that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Well, because this is so. Because immediately after he rose from the grave, Jesus was given cosmic dominion over all things in a special way by his Father. He now has a specific task for us, his people, concerning others in the world. Christ has an assignment for us, his church, in light of the supreme reality that all things have been given over to him. And he tells us what that assignment is when he says in verses 19 to 28, note the words again, go therefore. Since I'm the king, you are to go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, these are the words that we considered last week, and in them we saw that the central verb of command in the sentence is the call to make disciples. This is the task that Jesus has commissioned his church with in every generation until he returns. However, what exactly does this involve? Well, as we saw last time, it involves three things based upon the language of Jesus here. And the first is that we go to people. According to Jesus, as we considered last week, we are to go to the lost with the glorious good news message that he died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. Well, secondly then, according to our passage, if people receive that word and are saved, we are to baptize them. And then thirdly, we are to teach them all things that Jesus has commanded. And this is to continue in the context of the local church, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. And so here then is the essence of what the Great Commission is all about. In summary, we are to go and preach the gospel and see disciples made through the preaching of the Word of God. It is that we are to baptize those saved disciples in the triune name of God, and it is that we are to teach those saved, baptized disciples the comprehensive truths of Christ all their days until he returns. Now, dear friends, I don't know about you, but to me, this assignment, this task, this mission that Christ has given to us is indeed a great commission. Here we have a mighty assignment that has been given to our charge so that along with the whole matter of outreach to the world, there is also the mighty matter of inreach to those who have been saved by God's grace. And so how then can we possibly find encouragement and strength to do all that Christ calls us to do in our passage? How can we be motivated to go forward with such a difficult and painstaking task as this, knowing that we are so feeble and frail? Well, here's where the last words of our passage for today are extremely important. Here is where we have all that we need to courageously carry out Christ's great commission according to his plan. And so having seen then in verse 18, Jesus' assignment, and then in verses 19 to 20a, his authority and then his assignment, come with me thirdly for today to consider in 20b, his assurance, his authority, his assignment, and now his assurance. As our Lord has laid this great commission on the shoulders of his saints, notice with me once again his last words to them. He says, 20b, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, as we begin the exposition of these words for today, we should begin by noting that this little particle lo in the beginning of the sentence is that which is meant to grab our attention to all that Jesus is about to say in the following words. This little word lo literally means look or see or behold. And as you recall, Matthew many times throughout this gospel has used this same word, and it's meant to act as a marker here in Jesus' sentence in order to rivet our attention to the words with which he closes this book. Now remember again, remember with me why such a call to attention to the specific words that Jesus will say at this point would have been absolutely essential for the disciples to hear and understand. As some of you might recall, in about 40 days, Jesus would be going back to heaven in order to rule and reign over all things at his Father's right side. Soon, he would no longer be with his disciples in the flesh. And so, having given them their great assignment task, how does he stimulate their notice to eye his great words so that they would not fall into despair in light of all of the persecution and resistance that they will most surely face? Well, Jesus does this by uttering the word lo. He said this word so that his original followers and his followers throughout all time would take special heed to the special pledge that he's about to give them. And so, having caught their attention and hopefully ours, what did Jesus say next? Well, notice his words again. He says, lo, behold, look and see, consider, I am with you. Listen carefully. In all that you go through, I am with you. Now surely, friends, the words here are a great and precious promise to us as the people of God. Here we have this small band of followers, a small group of disciples. And having just been given such an enormous task from Jesus, go into all the world and make disciples. Surely they must have been shaking in their boots a bit. They must have been trembling in light of this assignment and all that it would mean in such a hostile context. However, here our Lord comes alongside of them and he brings them these wonderful words of comfort. Lo, I am with you. Now let me open up this phrase a bit so that you can really get a sense for it. I'll do that by saying first that Jesus' language here is very emphatic in the original text, and this is meant to give us great assurance concerning the truthfulness of his words. If you could read Greek, you would see that the phrase is emphatically first in the sentence. And really, it could be translated as Christ saying, I myself am with you. And so what's the point of all this? Well, the point is, even though Jesus would be physically departing from his people spiritually, he would remain present with them. The point is, even though he would soon ascend to the majesty on high, nonetheless, according to his own promise, he would continue to be a very present help in time of trouble concerning his people. Now, this is what he says right here in these words, right? Notice them again. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, I will be with you. He doesn't say, I will be with you. Of course, it's true, he would be with us in the future, but that's not what he says here. No, rather he says, I am with you. That is to say, I am with you right at the present moment, with you by my Spirit, with you by my grace, with you by my word, and with you in my providential care. Now, dear friends, again, I must say, these are wonderful, heartwarming, very true, very great words from Jesus, and we ought to think on them regularly. These are words that are true for all of Jesus' disciples, both individually and corporately, as we'll see. And they are, as Thomas Brooks rightly said, meant to give us sufficient support for all of the discouragements that we will ever face in life. Oh, dear friends, the point is, in all that we'll experience as Christians. Be that in our own personal weakness or witness, we are not to be disheartened, and this is because Jesus Christ is by our side. He is by our side to encourage us. He is by our side to strengthen us. He is by our side to guide and to lead us. And He is by our side to guide and defend us. Here Jesus says as a covenant promise to us as people, I am with you. And friends, we must never forget it. Now our Lord still has more to say to us by way of encouragement. And what He has to say is in connection to the duration of His time with us. Notice the language again. He says first to His followers collectively, and lo, see and behold, I myself am with you. Duration? Always. How long? Always. Now, before I begin to speak about the word always here in the passage, we must note that as a theological point, if Jesus Christ is not God incarnate, if He is not God in the flesh, He could never ever make such a statement in truth. Brethren, I say that no mere finite creature could ever possibly be present with others at all times. However, our Lord could be, and this is because of who He is. And who is He? Well, we've already seen this many times throughout Matthew's gospel. He is the God-man. He is, as we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, Emmanuel, God with us. And so that verse, Matthew 1:23, coupled with what we have here in Matthew 28, form a nice bookend, an inclusio, if you will, which shows us in truth who Jesus is, namely the ever-present God. And so while of course, and listen closely, while of course in His humanity, Jesus was limited to time and to space, however, in His divinity, He was not. Remember, as I said a moment ago, and the entire Bible testifies to this fact, Jesus Christ is true God and true man. He is one person with two distinct natures, to quote our confession of faith, and therefore the Heidelberg Catechism is right, the Heidelberg Catechism being that great reformed document from another generation, that catechism is right when it says that as a man, Jesus is no longer on earth. But in His divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, He is never absent from us. And so, friends, here is how Jesus is always present among us. And this explains, does it not, why Jesus could say in Matthew 18 and verse 20 that regardless of where His people are, whenever two or three gather together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. In the beginning, He's Emmanuel, God with us. In the middle of Matthew, He is God in the midst of them. And at the end of Matthew, He is the God who is always by their side. Just as God Himself in the Old Testament many times assured His people very personally that He would be with them, such as in the case of Jacob and Moses and Joshua, etc. So also the same is true with Jesus Christ because He is the Almighty God. And so we see something very important here, and it is this. Along with Jesus being omnipotent, that is to say, the all-powerful God, for He said in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now we also see that Jesus is omnipresent. That is to say, He is everywhere present at all times, and this is why He could say, lo, I am with you always. And so we have a wonderful Christological passage right before us. One which again shows us the glories of our Savior, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Now sadly, the word always here in our verse is really a poor translation. And that's because the text literally reads in the original, and I will be with you always, pas tas hemeras. That is to say, all of the days. That's how the Greek reads. Pas, all, each and every. Hemeras, day. Now again, this is very encouraging. For us who are the people of God, this is a grand reality. And why? Well, because according to Jesus, at every step that we take in our lives, in every decision that we'll make, in all that we'll face, each and every day, He is with us. I am with you always, each and every day, in times of difficulties. Jesus is with us. When we are without, He is with us. When we have plenty, He is with us. When we are sick, He is with us. When we are facing death, He is with us. And when those we love are facing death or have died, He is with us. The point is, dear friends, whether we realize it or not, according to His own word of promise, there is not a single moment of any day when Jesus is missing from His redeemed people. In every period of life, through all the changing seasons of life, when you're old, middle-aged, young, the whole of every day, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us to support us and to sustain us, and nothing will ever change this fact. And so here is, I think, a great place to pause in the sermon and say, thanks be to God for such a wonderful Savior. Each and every day. Pastas hemeras. Every day, each day, every moment, every difficult, every trial, every decision. I am with you always. With you, always. Dear ones, I say Jesus Christ is like no other. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And so having said what's true for us collectively as a people, at any given point in our time, in time rather, Jesus goes on to say that this is also true for the church. Not just us collectively here today, but the church until the tying up of history as we know it. And this is why Jesus concludes the narrative by saying, and lo, see, consider, I myself am with you days without end, even to the end of the age. Now these words here are very important because while what Jesus said a moment ago is meant to encourage us personally in our own walk with Him, these last words here in this context are meant to motivate us as a church to go forward with the gospel. Remember, that's the context here. The point is, Jesus is letting us know that we are never alone in our gospel endeavors. That's exciting. That's encouraging. According to Jesus, He is with us as a body to cheer and to guide us as we go forth and proclaim His great name to the lost, and this until He returns to close out this evil age and usher in the age to come wherein righteousness shall dwell forever and ever. And so here's why. Such a man as David Livingstone, who I mentioned in the outset of the message, was desirous to go to Africa to preach Christ and Him crucified, regardless of what he would face. Here is why he and so many others like him were willing to obey the great commission of Christ, come what may. You see, dear friends, these ones understood a very basic yet profound principle. And it is that although we walk through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, we should never fear because Christ is with us. Well, this then is the glorious note upon which Jesus ends His earthly ministry as recorded here by Matthew. And this is why Jesus said at the tail end of this great commission that we are to pay very close attention to all that He was about to say. He says, mark it down. Don't miss it. And we ourselves need to mark it down and not miss it. Jesus Christ is with us always. And this to the end of the age. Jesus says here that whether in fair days or foul days, whether in summer days or in winter days, through trials and tribulations, upsets and defeats, He will be our God and we will be His people. And so you see, although there is a great task that has been laid on the shoulders of the saints. Although there is this great commission of making, baptizing, and teaching disciples, this great task, although it is very daunting, nonetheless, through Jesus Christ, all things are possible, and this is because He is with us at all times. His personal presence is with us at all times. His abiding presence is with us at all times. His enabling presence is with us at all times, so that we can do what He calls us to do, and blessed be God at all times. His victorious presence is with us. And so here is why, dear brothers and sisters, we must go forth with the gospel. Here is why, as a congregation, we must not be passive when it comes to the Great Commission, but rather eagerly and energetically carry out the work that has been given to us, both locally and internationally, as we are able. Dear friends, if we are to be obedient to Jesus in all things, if we are to glorify His name as a people, this is what is to happen in this place. As I said last week, the Great Commission is not to be for us the great omission. It is to be that which we are involved in. And last week we spoke about various ways in which we could be involved in the Great Commission. But this, friends, is to be an active endeavor that we regularly engage in as the people of God. Here's the assignment. Here's the task. Are we going to be faithful to it? We're going to carry it out again in all the ways that I spoke about last week, starting in our own homes, of course, our neighbors, our work associates, etc. Are we going to support the work of foreign missions as we try to do in this place? Are we going to pray for missionaries? Are we going to do one-on-one evangelism, door-to-door evangelism? Are we going to continue to preach the gospel in Providence? What are we going to do? I hope we're going to obey Jesus' words. I hope we're going to take His command serious and also His promise serious. I don't want to go out if Jesus doesn't go out with us. I'm afraid to do that. I'm afraid to interact with others if in fact Christ is not with us. But blessed be God, He is with us. And we can go forth with great zeal, with great passion, seeking to honor His name. He wants us to notice His promise. And we need to notice it and believe it as His redeemed people. Well, we have just one last word to deal with in this book before we come to the application of what we've considered today. Could you imagine preaching through the entire book for almost 5 years and then missing the last word? I mean, that would be really poor exposition on my behalf. What's the last word? Last word is amen. Now, I know if you have the ESV version or the NAS version, you say, I don't see no amen, so you've already ended the sermon. We can go. No. There's an amen there. Being the Textus Receptus guy that I am, I think the word should be in our Bibles. The word amen here does show up in some early Greek manuscripts. So I believe it ought to be in the passage. And so, having just recorded these wonderful words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and lo, I am with you, always, each and every day, even to the consummation of the age, having recorded Jesus' words which say in some, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew ends his book by expressing his own heart to what Jesus just said and writes, amen. So be it. He says, Lord, may it ever be concerning what you promise for us since you are the God who cannot lie. He says, Lord, grant it to be so, since you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, so ends then the exposition of this wonderful gospel of Matthew. And to be sure, Matthew has ended it in a blaze of glory, to quote the great Baptist theologian A.T. Robertson. He's ended his gospel by presenting Jesus as the all-powerful, risen King of heaven and earth. He's ended it by recording our great commission and the promised comfort of Christ through his continued presence with us, even into the consummation of the age. And so as we begin to conclude for today, I want to do so by making some applications for us who are Christians, and then I'll speak to any here today who do not know the Lord. So first, for us who are believers here today, having considered the matter of Jesus' assurance in connection to the Great Commission, what can I say to you, dear brothers and sisters? There are three things that I want to say to you, and the first is this. But dear friends, while quite plainly over the past several weeks we've seen that in the Great Commission there is absolutely an outward call for us to look beyond our four walls to those who are lost in the world. There's an outward call. While we've also seen there is an inward call to ourselves, because our passage speaks about the ongoing transformation of those who have become disciples by way of teaching them. So we've seen that there's an outward call and there's also an inward call to the people of God. Nonetheless, we must never forget that in addition to these things, there is also to be an upward call. An upward call to Jesus Christ, because we are in great need of him in all that we do. An outward call, an inward call, and an upward call. Dear friends, the point is this. If we are going to succeed in the things of Christ, either personally or corporately, we must be a praying church. Not only looking out to others, into ourselves, but looking up to Jesus. Now, having already stated who Jesus is, what a great Savior to look to, right? This glorious, risen, resurrected King, the Messiah. This one who is the God-man who rules over all things, the one who has all authority in heaven and earth given to him, he who has cosmic dominion over all principalities and powers. Having been resurrected from the dead, this is the Jesus, dear friends, that we must constantly look to. An upward look. So here I stress the importance, as I said, of being a praying church. Now, I don't know if I can stress this enough to you. I don't know if you personally believe that prayer is the backbone to all that happens in this place. You know, there's a group of us that actually meet here every other week and pray Wednesday nights. Some of you might not realize that, but we do. Some of you might not realize this, but on the weeks when we're not here, midweek, we have a Sunday evening prayer meeting. Now, why do we do these things? Tradition? Just because we think it's good? No. It's because we believe in the power of prayer. Actually, we believe in the power of God to answer prayer. You know, yesterday we had a men's prayer meeting. Not well attended at all. Three guys, plus myself. Now, normally there's more in attendance. But in general, it's pretty small. Why? Do we not believe in the power of prayer? Do we not believe the importance of prayer? I tell you, friends, that after Jesus gave his great commission, what do we see happening with the disciples? Well, immediately, where are they? 120 up in the upper room doing what? Oh, praying. Oh, and then when the church gets persecuted, Acts 4, what happens? They pray, oh, sovereign Lord, move, and the room is shaken. And everyone went out and spoke the word boldly. And so I ask you, what is your thought about prayer? Let me ask you, why don't you come and join us when we pray? You say, I don't need to join you. We need you to join us. The moment we stop believing in the power of prayers, the moment we should just pack up and leave. The Great Commission calls us to look to Jesus, my friends, as a church. We need his help. Individually, I trust you pray every day. I trust you seek the Lord. But as a church, we must continue this practice, because this is where the blessing of God comes through. Prayer is the channel, the conduit for blessings to us, God's people. And therefore, may we always in this place have a high regard for the prayer meeting. Spurgeon has a good book entitled Only a Prayer Meeting. And that's kind of tongue in cheek, like only a prayer meeting. Well, as many of you know, when Spurgeon preached, there were multitudes of people underneath the platform praying that God would own his ministry. Some of us pray for revival in this place, and that's great. But if you check church history, you'll see that there was never a revival without people earnestly praying to God. Let's be renewed in this matter of prayer. Let's not look at the Great Commission and just say, oh great, we go. Oh great, we teach. No, let's say, oh great, we need to pray. We need to seriously seek the Lord our God as a body of people, regularly begging him to do us good. Secondly, and this in connection to the matter of Jesus' omnipresence, I want to say two things. One is negative, the other is positive. So firstly, negatively, dear friends, listen closely. Since, in fact, Jesus is in every place, since there's no place where Jesus is not, I believe this is to radically affect how we live as Christians. Beloved, I say that since Jesus' presence is everywhere, seeing all, knowing all, and hearing all, we are to live uprightly and wholly in every circumstance, knowing that according to Proverbs 15 and verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. So Jesus' omnipresence has a very practical application to us as Christians. And so let me ask you here today, very plainly and pointedly, you who confess to know the Lord, first, dear husbands in this place, does the fact that Jesus sees all, knows all, is present with you at all times, does that fact at all affect how you treat your wife, Christian husband? A Christian wife, does that fact affect how you treat your husband, how you act toward him? What you say, what you don't say, what you do, what you don't do. Christian teen, professing Christian, does Jesus' nearness affect how you treat your parents, how you treat your siblings? Older singles in this place, does this affect what you do, how you live, what you watch, what you don't watch, the friends you have, the friends you won't have? And brethren, in this place as a church, does Jesus' nearness, always present with us, affect how we treat one another? I think it should. Right? We might ask ourselves if we're having a problem in the church or with someone else or in our homes. If Jesus was right here, right now, is that how you would be acting? I don't think so. No. I think this matter of living before the all-seeing eye of God, as the Puritans called it, living coram Deo, before his face, is a doctrine that we must really think on more. Jesus is not just painting a nice picture here when he says, I am with you always. He means it. He is with us at all times. And that ought to govern and guide how we live. How we seek to be holy. How we seek to say no to the flesh. My dear friend, since according to Hebrews 4 and verse 13, there's not a creature hidden from his sight, but all things are laid open and bare and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I think before we come to the Lord's Supper for today, we ought to take stock of ourselves. What have we been doing that if Jesus was present with us, we would not have done? And the point is, He was present with us, and therefore, we might need to repent. We might need to ask the Lord for forgiveness. Lord, you were there. Even though I imagine you weren't there, you were there, you saw what I did. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Wash me before I come to the table, how I spoke to this one, how I acted, what I looked at, what I thought upon. Lord, that was not good. You were there. You saw it. Oh God, I confess my sin. Wash me whiter than snow. You see how practical the doctrine is? You see how helpful it is in our holiness? You want to live more holy? Don't push Jesus out of your mind. Have your mind more conscious of His presence with you. It'll transform your life. It'll transform your walk. Lastly, then, for us who are Christians, positively speaking regarding this matter of Jesus with us always, I say, dear congregation, that we must continually come back to this doctrine and draw comfort for ourselves. And so I ask you here today, does anyone find themselves weak and discouraged? Anyone tempted and tried? Anyone feeling lonely? Anyone lacking wisdom? My friend, Jesus is near. Remember when Elijah mocked the false gods in the Old Testament? And he said, where is your God? Is he a God who is far off? Well, of course he's a God who's far off because he doesn't exist. And yet God says through the prophet Jeremiah, I am not a God who is afar off. I am a God who is near. And so what burden do you carry today with you, friend? What struggle, what trial, what ailment? What temptation keeps getting you down? Bring it to Jesus. Look to Him afresh. Lord, you know this matter. You see this matter. Help me. Again, you are not the God who is afar off. You are the God who is near. So, dear Christian, try Jesus in this matter. Prove Him in this way. And as I said earlier, you will find that He indeed is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Jesus helps His weak people. He says, when you're weak, I'm strong. He says, when you're downcast, I am the lifter of your head. He says, when you lack wisdom, ask of me. For if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He will give to him liberally and without reproach. Jesus is the God who is near. As we come to the Lord's Supper, I pray that He will be especially near to us through the ordinance, as He Himself has promised. I close then with a word to any non-Christian here this day. And I say to you, my dear friend, that this matter of Jesus' nearness, His ever-presentness, if you will, that I've been talking about in this sermon from Jesus' own words when He says, I am with you always. This whole matter, if you're not a Christian here today, I think should have a dual effect in your life. On the one hand, it should greatly cause you to tremble. And on the other hand, it ought to give you great encouragement. If you're not a Christian here today, you need to understand something. You need to understand that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, has seen your entire life, all of your lies, all of your sins, the deeds you've done in darkness, all of your waywardness, your fornication, your adultery, your lying, your stealing, your cheating, your breaking His commandments. He has seen all of these things. And your life from beginning to end has been an affront to His holy nature and character. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. You are full of darkness. And as I said, it should cause you to tremble. That God has seen everything you've ever done, every dirty little deed. He has seen it all. And yet, that He is the God who is near should also be a great encouragement to you. Because Jesus says, call upon me. He says, whoever calls upon me, I will save. As a matter of fact, Paul picks up the same language in Romans chapter 10. When Paul, in speaking about Jesus, before he says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord would be saved, says, it's not like we have to climb up to heaven to get Jesus. Nor is it like we have to go down to the abyss to get him out. Why? For Christ is near you, in your heart and in your mouth, so that whoever calls upon him, believing on him in your heart and with your mouth, confessing his name, whoever calls upon him shall be saved. The Jesus who on the one hand could damn you is the Jesus who on the other hand could save you this very day. He's near. You don't have to climb up to heaven or go down to the abyss to get him. He's near. He's here. My dear non-Christian friend, you need to do business with Jesus today. You need to turn from your sins and trust in Him who came into the world sinners to save. You need to believe upon His work on Calvary's Hill, where He gave His life as a sacrifice for our sins. The Just One died in the place of those who are rebels. Jesus came. And He lived the perfect sinless life. The life He should have lived but didn't. He kept His Father's law perfect on behalf of sinners because they had broken that law. And then He gave His spotless life to be a sacrifice for our sins. And on the cross He willingly stood in our place. And took our sins upon Himself and was punished. And bore the judgment of God due us for our sins. And on the cross, having shed His blood, He made a full and perfect atonement to God. On Calvary's cross, He accomplished the redemption of sinners. And so how can you be saved today? Turn from your sins and trust in Christ alone for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. No one needs to leave here today as an unsaved person. Since Jesus is in our midst, draw near to Him by faith, my dear friend, and He will draw near to you. Well, after about 5 years of preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, 143 sermons, we officially conclude. The Lord has given us much help, and I'm thankful. And so before we come to the Lord's table, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessings on our considerations. Let's pray. Lord, You have given the sons of men such a tremendous privilege to consider Your Word. Indeed, O God, that Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That Word is that which sanctifies us and helps us. And God, having concluded this series, I pray, that You'll write these final words on the hearts of all of Your people. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. Might the devil not rob us of this great promise? Might we act on it as a congregation? Might we believe it? Might it be an encouragement to our souls for all that we might face in the days ahead? Thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for being with us, Your people. Thank You for loving us and giving Yourself for us. We bless you this day, O God. Seal your word to our hearts. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.